Morning. Can you all hear me? I need to adjust. It's like having a little gerbil on your chest, isn't it? Just here. To think of a name for him before I finish. There we go. That's the scripture. Thank you, Chris. I've got a lot to say. God's given me a whole bucket full of stuff to talk about. And 3 hours, that was right, wasn't it? 3 hours? Oh no, I'm not in Africa, only 30 minutes. I'm Sarah and I live down the road. I spend a lot of time in Kenya and doing whatever I'm told, basically. So I prayed about what I should speak about and I felt God said unity. So this is the scripture. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. There am I among them. So he has to be here. His word says so. He's here among us. Isn't that amazing? You could just meditate on that for ages, couldn't you? And think, wow, God's here when there's two of us. Whew, brilliant. So I was thinking, well, how does that work in practice in the everyday? How can I bring that to life for us today and make it fresh? Because most of us, we've heard this verse many, many, many times. So as you know, we had lockdown a little while ago. I'm sure you all had a wonderful time pottering in your gardens. But I got bored after we started coming back out. I couldn't travel. I couldn't speak. So I got bored one morning. I woke up and went, God, I need a job. I'm just bored. So I did a web search for jobs in Bristol. Next day I rang up. Next third day, on the Wednesday, I'd been offered a job. There you go. It was as quick as that. When God's in it, he can do it very, very fast. I ended up working for EasyJet at the airport. Now, you may think, oh, the airport here is very small and provincial, but I'd like to tell you, I think it's the branch of the UN. There are so many people, nationalities. And when I was on team and I was thinking about this, I've left now, but I was thinking about some of the people that I work with. And I just want to mention some of the nationalities. Mexicans, Gambian, Libya, China, Romanian, Polish, Russian, Latvia, Portuguese, Algerian, Indian, Turkish, British, Nigerian, Spanish, Italian. That's just some of the nationalities that are working up at the airport just 15 minutes away from here. It's like a branch of the UN. Another fact that I'm just going to add in because it's interesting, I didn't know that the airport was actually owned by the Ontario Retired Teachers Pension Scheme. Did you know that? I mean, that really, I didn't know I was working for retired teachers in Ontario. There we go. And I just found that there were, when it was quiet, and there was a team on, you would get the different factions. You would get the Mediterraneans would all gather over there, and because they kind of knew their culture and the way they behaved. And then you'd get the sort of Asians over here that we, and then the people from North Africa would gather and they'd all be speaking Arabic, you know. And I found myself going round to the different groups. And when I was travelling to work every morning, leaving the house at 2 a.m., that I would be praying for unity within the groups. And I was thinking that we all had a code of practice, the terms that we had to operate within. And some of it was just like, don't gossip, don't talk badly about somebody behind their back. Be kind to each other. And I think how much richer we have in the Bible, our list of instructions on how to be nice, to love each other as we love ourselves. That's profound, isn't it? And the way that God was able to use me there, they thought I was quite weird. I don't know why, but hey. The fact that I was so positive, and it's a very, very negative influence at the airport. It's very much a blame game, and you can be criticised for closing a flight even 1 minute late. It's very tight on time. So it was good to be in there and talk positively to people. God opened opportunities for me to pray with people in the crew room, to lay hands on them when I was there. And I also found that another member of the crew was a Nigerian pastor. And she has planted a church in Avonmouth. And I was invited to speak when she found out who I am and what I do. But a couple of weeks after, one of the ladies from the team also went to visit her church, and they gave a altar call at the end, and she came up and she gave her life to Jesus, and we saw salvation on the team. And I was thrilled to bits about that. I went, God, I just love it that you can work anywhere. You're not restricted at all. This particular lady, slightly older than me, was suffering from arthritis. One day I saw her not long after she'd become a Christian. We were on the backdrop. Have you ever been to the backdrop at EasyJet? Show of hands, anybody been there? Yeah? Yeah. Well, when it's quiet, we sort of stand around waiting for customers. And I went up to her and I said, how are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm not doing very well. My osteoarthritis is playing up for my hip and my knee and my ankle. And I went, wow. And I just started to tell her a story of this beautiful old man on Fungano Island. Now, for those of you who don't know, Fungano Island is in the middle of Lake Victoria in Kenya. It takes 3 days to travel there from touching down in Nairobi. It's very remote. There's no electricity. There's no medical services. There's no flushing toilets. There's no anything really, other than the group of people who do farming and try and make a living, enough to eat. And I told her about this old man. We'd had a healing service at the church on the island, and I called people forward for prayer, and this old guy had hobbled forward on his stick, and I said, what's the matter? And he speaks Suba, so we had to have it interpreted. And he'd broken his hip years and years ago. And I said, well, can I pray for you? He said, yes, that's okay. I wouldn't normally do this, but I asked if I could put my hand on his hip, and he was fine with that. So I put my hand there, and Bishop Mickey and I prayed for him. And while my hand was there, I actually felt something clunk and shift inside his hip. And I was really excited because I knew something had happened. We went to sit down when I finished praying for everyone. And he couldn't sit still. He was excited. He broke into the service. I said, Bishop Mickey, something's happened to this guy. And he just told testimony of how the pain had gone, how God had completely healed him and the pain had gone. Isn't that amazing that God does that? So I told this woman on the backdrop this story, and she said, pray for me. I love it when they're determined. Grab hold of it. Pray for me. So I said, well, we were there and there's loads of people walking around. And I'm like, I said, okay, take my hand and put it on your hip. So she took my hand, put it on. I prayed. And I said, so how do you feel? It was one of the quickest, oh Lord, heal her hip, you know, that kind of thing. And she said, well, something's, I feel different. She said, but it's really my ankle that's playing up. I said, oh. She said, maybe in the crew room you could pray for me there. I said, no, I'm leaving in a minute. My shift was nearly over. Come over here to the belt where you put the suitcases to go out. I said, just lift your foot up on there. So she popped her foot on. And I put one hand on her ankle and one on her knee. And I just prayed the simplest prayer, oh God, heal her again. And I took my hand away. She went, did you feel that? I went, no. She said, it was like something swiped in my ankle. I said, brilliant, wonderful. She was in floods of tears and she gripped on to me like a limpet, wouldn't let go for quite some minutes. I was like, okay. I was thinking, some supervisor's going to notice what's happening. But she hit her ankle. I said, the enemy's going to try and take your healing away from you. I said, he's going to try and make your ankle sore again. He doesn't want you to be well. I said, so if it happens, just rebuke him, tell him that that healing is yours and it's claimed and you're not going to be sick again. I left it at that, went home. Next time I saw her, she came up to me and she said, you were right, the enemy did that with me. When I was in bed that night, it was really hurting. I went, so she said, I told him, she said, Sarah told me to tell you that if it blows up. And she claimed her healing and she's got it and her ankle's fine. Still got some problems with her knee, so it's not quite complete done deal. But God is wonderful, isn't he? That we can come in unity wherever we are and just be that love to people and share that hope that, you know, you can be healed and set free. So I just love that wherever we are. Two or three are gathered. There he is. And the power goes with us, you know. She was a believer and I was a believer. Another part of unity that I want to talk about is it was talked of, sung about in the children's song. They had a line, some of you are very loud and some of you hardly make a sound. And I want to talk about introverts and extroverts as a unity thing. I never was quite sure, so I went on the interweb one day and I put, is there a test? There's loads of free tests out there to find out where you are on the scale. Apparently I'm 54% introvert and 46% extrovert. So I'm practically on the line. But I, you know, and you think, well, what's the difference? It just means that some of us are a bit quieter than others. Well, I think there's a bit more to it than that, really. Some of us like one-to-one communication and don't do so well in groups. Others of us can be very group-orientated as long as we have a task to do. And some of us who are more down the scale of introvert need to spend more time alone. They're like an electric car, I was thinking. An introvert is more like an electric car. They're very silent and they run for a while and then they've got to go and charge up for a few hours afterwards otherwise. So that's true for me. I find that if I am in groups of large people, groups of people, a number of them, I find that I get quite tired with that and I need to go and charge my batteries. So I put myself in one of those electric groups. But there are other people who get energized. It's like being around a group of people and the movement and whatever, it just charges their batteries and they're just like buzzing. Bishop Mitiki is like that, he hasn't got a clue. I had to really tell him, most people in Africa seem to be on the extrovert scale, so that was quite a learning curve for us both. So I was just thinking how we can be a bit more mindful of somebody who is an introvert. It doesn't mean to say they don't want to talk to you. It means that you'll probably have to initiate it, that you'll have to go up and start a conversation. But when you get chatting to them, they'll be very chatty and welcoming, but they'll probably do better on a one-to-one. And they like company. I like company. I love being with people for a time, and then I want them to go away so I can go and recharge. That was one thing about unity that was thinking, some of you are very loud and some of you hardly make a sound. But we're all called to be in unity, and if we just understand each other a little better, like me with all the different nationalities and the Polish never smiling and the Mediterraneans being very huggy, you know, all our different flavours And it's just wonderful to be able to be in a world where you can get to meet all these different types and nationalities and treat them as we treat ourselves and love them as we love ourselves. So finally, my last 15 minutes is going to be talking about Kenya, because there's the unity with other nations, the unity abroad, the unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places of the world. And I thought I'd give you the delight of telling you some lockdown testimonies that they experienced, because it was pretty amazing. And just seeing how God was working around the other side of the world just to encourage everybody. Now, Mickey keeps a book. And every time somebody gives their life to Jesus, he adds their name on. So when I got there, I've just come back from a trip last in July. I said, okay, during lockdown, how many people got saved? And he said, oh, he ummed and ahed and thought about it because he didn't have the book with him. He said, 150. I said, that's amazing, isn't it? And all of us, through the years, have prayed and supported Mickey in that. We're all part of that. We're in unity. And I just thought that was brilliant, that people, even though they were on the very edge and were taken even lower, that they cried out to God and gave their life to Jesus. Some, I'm sure, did it in absolute desperation, because it wasn't like here. The government told everybody they were on curfew and they were on lockdown, but they didn't provide anything for anybody. There was no food parcels. There was nobody taking care of the elderly or looking after anyone. That was basically it. And if you were in Nairobi and you went out in the evening to try and get food because you were desperately hungry, the police would beat you. And they said, well, it's better that I die now than starve to death. And they have demonstrations 3 times a week at the moment going on because of the cost of living. Their food prices have gone up 20%. Anyway, back to Fungano Island. What else happened there? At the beginning of lockdown, God did something amazing at this end. And finances came in and we were able to send them £1,000 a week to begin with, so that they could feed their community. Mickey looks after widows, orphans, the school children from the school and everything, about 400 people. And they were on lockdown. They weren't allowed to leave the island. So anything that they had been doing, the fishing on the lake was stopped because there was a curfew and they fish at night. Everything. So we were able to feed them. And that lasted for about a month. And then it all stopped. And I'm like, God, what are they going to do now? So the last £1,000 that we sent, Mickey had to get a special certificate from the local chief to be able to go to the mainland and get food. And he came back and word had got out that he'd been feeding his people. So instead of the 400 that he was anticipating, there were actually 800 people there. You imagine coming back with the food and seeing double the number of people. Imagine the cream tea that you're having if half the village turned up. You know? They're like, woo, how am I going to cope with this? So Mickey prayed about it and he thought, right, I will just give food to the 400 that I was expecting. So he handed out the food. And everybody was quite quiet and organised. There wasn't anything like you see on these aid vans throwing the rice out and everybody fighting each other for it. It was all very civilised. So they gave out the food. And then something amazing happened. The 400 shared what they had. They came in unity with their fellow neighbours on the island and they shared. And when I heard that, I got the tingles, I tell you. Isn't that wonderful? These people who were starving, who have nothing, and they would be given just enough for the week, and they shared half of it. I just think that's beautiful. It's one of the most amazing things I've heard. And I so wish I had been there to see it and observe it for myself. It would have been absolutely fantastic. So what happened after that, when the food died up? Now I need to take you aside and tell you a little detail. That for a man in Kenya, you show your wealth and all that you have by the number of cows and the number of goats that you have. That is their walking bank. And so that's what they do. You are known by the number of animals. Now, we had supported Mickey with buying him a couple of goats ages ago, and when I'd been there last, he had about 20. But they went multiplied on him. And at the time when the lockdown food was over, he had equivalent of 8 cows and 120 goats. So that's a large amount of animals. And I rang him up and I said, what are you doing? He said, we're starving. I said, I think God wants you to give away all your animals and eat them. And he went really quiet on the end of the phone. He went, give away your goats and give away your cows. And he went off and checked with God, because that was a big ask, because the value of all these animals was over $1 million Kenyan shillings. I mean, it was a lot of money. So he did. He gave away the goats, and they slaughtered the cows, and they cut them up, and they distributed them. It amazed the community that this man would share what he has with all of the people. It's unheard of. And but he wanted to be there and there for his community and share what he has, treat them like himself. And the amazing thing is that not long after that, they had a drought. They didn't have rain for nearly 2 years. So they would have died anyway, the animals. God knew that. And what's happened now is people have donated and he's building his herd again. So after the drought, he's just blessing them. And they've started a pastor program. So when the goats have young, they'll be given to the pastors. Mickey is in charge of 15 pastors. And when they have goats, they're giving to them to the widows as well. So they're not only lifting his self back up again, but the whole community will be impacted, because once the goat, they give birth twice a year. Once the goats have young, they'll be able to start selling them. So it's changed the whole community. And it had such an impact, and was probably one of the reasons that led to 150 people giving their lives, that extreme giving. I'm reminded of the temple where Solomon they kept sacrificing so many animals that they just kind of lost count of it. That sacrificial giving, you know. And my last story is about the Christmas party. The school we started in Fungano Island is for the orphans, and it started in January 2017. So we try and have a Christmas come school celebration, and there's always food for everybody. We try and give the children all a new piece of clothing every year. And Mickey organised the Christmas party once lockdown had finished and they weren't being, there wasn't a curfew. So they had the Christmas party. And he had budgeted and brought in food for 100 people. So for the children and the church members, everybody turned up. But word got round and 200 people turned up. So they just prayed over the food and gave it out. And they fed over 200 people with the same food that they'd only bought for 100. And God just multiplied it. Isn't that absolutely fantastic? I think that's a brilliant story. So those are the miracles that Mickey saw when he was on the island. And I just thought I'd share that with you to encourage you. And with people locally, those who are suffering with not enough food. I came across somebody only yesterday who's really struggling with the ability to feed themselves. And we have food banks and stuff like that, but even they are struggling at the moment. Out of our abundance, we can help others and come in unity. So let's just finish with a prayer. Lord, thank you that when two or more are gathered, that you are there, that you are here with us, able to work in our lives, to bring community and unity. And Lord, we thank you so much that our community is bigger than just this group of people here, but the people we work with, the people we talk to on the bus, and our workplaces, everywhere we go on holiday. We are taking you with us. You're everywhere. And we should expect the unexpected. Thank you, God, that you're amazing. And we love you so much. Amen.